want to welcome you this morning to Redeemer Church and glad that you can join us for this time of worship, whether you're here with us in person or you're joining us online. So glad that we can be together, and we want to wish each of you a very happy new year. We are grateful that we can start out this year, beautiful snow and time in God's house as we will also enjoy communion this morning. There was a misprint in the bulletin. It mentions that it's morning and evening, but we're just doing it in the morning. So we missed that when we were editing. Our apologies. In your boxes, we have our Redeemer Life bulletin, and it just gives you the activities that are going on in the month of January. Also in your boxes are bios from our new members that are going to be received today during our morning worship service. Their names are there in the bulletin as well. If you are visiting with us, we would just encourage you, if you would, text the word welcome to the number on the screen behind me. It just helps us have a record that you were here with us and enables us to connect with you during the week. We also want to invite you to our Redeemer Open House. That's next Sunday at Dick and Janet Shamp's home. Their address and phone number are in the bulletin, or address and email in the bulletin. There's a sign-up genius that will be sent out as well, just so you can either type all that in or go to the church website, and the link is there on the calendar. Coming up at the end of January, we want to give all the men a kind of save the date for Friday night, January 28. We have Jim Van Steenhouse, who is known as the Bear Man. He was attacked by a grizzly and survived, and God used that to transform his life and his relationship with the Lord. And he's going to come and share his testimony on that evening. So everyone, all the men that are middle school and older are encouraged to attend. Younger are able to come. He will have a few different, probably pictures of different things that might be a little intense. So just so you're aware of that, be forewarned. But we have the opportunity as well to enjoy a beast feast together. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. If you have questions, you can talk to Adam Gorleski about that. His email is in the bulletin. We also want to let you know that tonight, after our evening worship service, Eric and Stacy Hoeksema are visiting with us. They're missionaries that we support, and they're going to give a brief report after our evening worship service. So I think that's all my announcements. Let's take this moment as we prepare our hearts as we come to our God in worship. No matter what we face in this world, we can call on the name of the Lord. And our Heavenly Father loves to hear and to help His children. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27, verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" Well, let us rejoice in this living hope that is ours in Jesus as we stand to sing together. Heavenly Father, we come with thankful hearts that we can praise you as our living hope. The fact that you have made us even heirs of all things through our union with Christ by faith. And we come bringing you all the praise, because regardless of what trials we face in this world, we can rejoice, because all I have is Christ. Amen. Began a new year yesterday, 2022 years since the event when he brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all God's angels worship him. Well, as we consider the superior nature of Christ over all other creatures, all other things, there are times that we want to be that, right? We want to be that one who is superior ourselves. And so we are in competition in our own hearts, desiring that same focus, that same glory, that same power, whatever it is. We love control. And yet how we can just come and submit ourselves to the one who alone is worthy and the one who controls all things much better than we ever could, even for our own good. And so we come to him confessing our sins and giving him praise that he is our Savior. Let us go to him in prayer. Our Father, as we just think about all that you have done, choosing us before the foundation of the world, agreeing in the covenant of redemption to make us your very own, creating all things through the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing yourself to your people throughout all ages, preparing for the coming of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, that we could be redeemed, forgiven, and even adopted into your house, made heirs of all things, united with him to even share in his glory. Lord, your ways are so much greater than our ways. Please forgive us our sins, assuming that we know better than you when we sin, wanting things that we think are better and yet we know they're not. And so we come acknowledging these things and asking you to renew our faith, to renew our focus upon bringing exaltation to your name in all areas and all relationships of our lives. We pray it for your glory. Amen. Well, the promise we have as children of God comes to us in John's first letter. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Well, let us rejoice in that truth as we have our new members coming. And they can come up at this time as Pastor Jeff will lead in their reception into our church. Well, this morning, some of you have been waiting for this moment for a number of months, and I am glad this morning that you can take these vows. Each one of you have been interviewed by the session, and the vows that you're about to take are questions that have already been reviewed by the session, and you, of course, have been approved for membership. But that's just a formality, because in the scriptures, the matter of becoming a member of the church is characteristic of what the church is. So when Paul says that we are all members of a body, what he means to say is not just that as we have a finger and the finger is part of our body, so each one of us has a part in a body. He means to say that we have an organic connection to each other. So that your vows that you take this morning are not just before God, which of course is very serious. To take a vow before God is very significant. But the vow is also to the people who are members of this church, that we are called to serve each other, to love each other, to be part of each other's lives. And so these questions, and I'm about to ask you, are questions that you take before God, but I'd ask you to also confess them before each other, whether the members are here in this building this morning or because of the wintry morning, they're joining us over the internet. When you come to the point where you say yes, you affirm these vows, please do so. But recognize that you're doing this before your God and God's people. So there are five questions that you are asked to affirm. I'll read the question and then ask you to say together, we do. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Second, do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh? Third, do you confess that because of your sinfulness you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? And fourth, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you?
You will forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires and lead a godly life. And finally, number 5, do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its governance, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or in life? Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you, okay? Father, this morning, we join with each other in worship of you, but we join with each other because you've created us as a body in Christ. You've not created us simply to be believers in Christ individually, although each one of us is called to put our faith in Christ. You've called us into bodies, into a body, the body of Christ. And Father, I give you thanks this morning for each person who is joining me here, for each person who is a member of this congregation, whether they are a new member, as each one of these are, or whether they have been members for many, many years. Father, each one, you have said, you have brought into this body, and each member is a necessary part of who we are. Father, we live in a time where the promises that we make are broken very easily. But we ask this morning these vows that we have taken would not be broken. Instead, you would keep us faithful to you and to each other, to believe those things that we have affirmed, and to follow through in the commitments that we have made. And Father, you've called us into the body, not just because you want us to do what is right, but you've called us into this body because you want to care for us and love us. And I pray for each one of those who are joining this morning that you would use them to be a blessing to others, but also that you would cause this body to be a blessing to each one of them. Father, you are good and faithful God, and we rejoice this morning in the way that your faithfulness is shown in the lives of each one of these. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're glad to welcome you this morning into membership in Redeemer Church. After the service, of course, there will be all kinds of things to enjoy in terms of cookie and coffee and juice, so please receive the congratulations and the welcome of the other members. You can be seated. And I'm going to ask you together to stand and join with me in singing, Be Thou My Vision.
join me in our prayer of thanksgiving. Father in heaven, we come this morning, our hearts overflow with thankfulness for who you are, for your grace and your mercy that you show to us each and every day. Lord, we are grateful that you have brought us through another year, that you have provided for us more than we could ask or imagine, that you have brought us through difficult times, you have brought us through times of great rejoicing. And Lord, we know that all of these are from your hand and part of your plan, and we thank you, Lord, that none of this comes as a surprise to you. Lord, as we look back, we can say with the song words that through all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good, and we praise your name for that. Now, Lord, as we prepare to hear Pastor Jeff bring your word to us, we ask for your rich blessing on him, that you would guard and protect him, that you would give him clear recollection of what he has prepared. And then, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. Pray, Lord, that in this day you would fill us and prepare us for this week that lies ahead. Lord, we do ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you spend some time with me this morning praying for those in our congregation who are sick and have otherwise requested prayer? Please join me. Let's pray. Father, as beautiful as the new snow is this morning, how much greater is the purity that you've poured out in our hearts through your Son. You've promised in the book of Isaiah to wipe our sins away so that our hearts are so clean they appear that white. And we humble ourselves before you this morning. We look to you, as the psalmist says, the servants look to their masters, so we look to you. We look to you for our help, We look to you as the one who we need, who can provide what we long for. And we mean that in a spiritual sense. Father, we come with hearts that need your forgiveness, and we have confessed our sin earlier today already, that we have not acknowledged you as our Lord and King. We have not seen Jesus as he is. We have tried to craft Jesus into our own image, making him one who simply gives us what we desire. And that's not what we want to do here this morning. We don't want to simply ask you these things, looking to Jesus as the one who's simply the one that we pull the handle of, and therefore he spits out his blessing. We look to you as the one who is our Father. And because you are our Father, you will give us not simply what we ask. You will ask, rather, you will give us what we need, what is good for us. And Lord, in the middle of that, we ask that you would give us faith, because sometimes what you provide for us is not what we're looking for. We're looking for health. We're looking for restored relationships. We're looking for success and prosperity. We're looking that our lives would become easier and better, and everything that we would long for would be ours. But you are our Father. And like a good father, you don't always give us what we want. You give us rather what is good for us. And this morning we ask that you would give us the faith to believe that your work in our lives is a good work, that it is not intended for evil, but you intend to do good to us through it, and that you will sustain and keep us, even when it is difficult and our lives are tried with the difficulty of life. This morning we pray for those who are sick and those who are struggling. We pray for Preston. We ask, Lord, that you would give him strength and health. This young man has been suffering with the effects of COVID for weeks now, and we pray that you would relieve him. We pray for others like him who are struggling through COVID. Father, this is something that continues to ravage our local community and even our nation and world. And we pray for relief, and that you would give wisdom to those who are working on vaccines and treatments, and that you would be with the doctors and nurses and others who care for those who are ill. Father, you are a God who is able to simply relieve this, and yet you have chosen not to. You could take it away in a moment. You have the power to do it, but you have chosen not to. And as difficult as that is for us to understand, again, we ask that you give us the faith to trust that you are God who is at work. And individually and corporately, and even as part of this mass of humanity in the world, you intend to do good through this particular set of circumstances. We also pray this morning for the Newberg family. We rejoice that Katie and Jenny are back at home. We pray for Daniel and the rest of his family as they adjust to having three people now in their home. We pray for restored health, especially for Katie, that you would continue to give her strength and her body to be whole and well again. Father, we prayed many weeks for them, and you blessed our prayers and you answered this, and we are thankful for the way that you did. We rejoice this morning. We don't simply want to pause and say, now that that's over, we can move on to the next thing. But we want to say, you are a good, good God. And we can see the way in which your goodness is shown. We pray for Pam Rosendahl this morning as she anticipates surgery soon. We ask that you would keep her healthy and strong, that she would not have any delays. Instead, when the surgery happens, it would happen on time, and that you would use it to give her relief and comfort, and that she would have no ill effects afterward. Instead, she would be able to move on to life in the way that she would like it to be. But Father, even in this, we pray that you would give her a heart of peace. We also pray for Zach Francois. We pray for him and others like him who minister in Haiti. In fact, this morning we pray for our missionaries across the world. Some of them labor in very difficult places. And Haiti is a place where it can be difficult to serve because of the violence and the political unrest and then disasters that have happened there. All these are part of what is the challenge in doing ministry in this place. And we pray for Zach as he prepares, that you would give him the strength and the courage to continue. And we pray for all those who are already doing work there. Father, we want our hearts to be hearts that are soft and to be generous and kind to those in need. And whether they are in our own community or they're in places, in other places in the world, we pray that you would give us that open-heartedness. That is, you have been generous with us, we might be generous with others. And then this morning, we also pray for Dwayne Torrance. Lord, you have brought him through 2021, and we pray the next year, this year, would be a better year for him. That as a certain part of his treatment ends and other treatment begins, that you would give him, again, the strength and the help that he needs. Not just in the big picture, but in the moments, from one moment to the next, from hour to hour, day to day, you would be his constant support. That he would lean on you and he would feel your presence with him. And that you would cause us as a congregation to be a place where he feels that encouragement and that help. And Lord, we pray for others this morning, many others. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us and to take care of us. And again, we turn to you as we have done now and ask that you would give that help. Father, we need your help also in this moment. As we worship you, our hearts may be distracted. We may be tired. Our minds may be other places. Whatever it is that keeps us from hearing your word this morning, would you cause those things to disappear? We pray especially for the way in which the evil one seeks to divert our attention as your word is preached. Jesus talked about the word being sown as a seed. And when the seed hits the ground, there are different soils in which that seed is planted. We pray that our hearts would be a soft and receptive soil, that we would be not, that we would not be distracted, that the evil one would not snatch the word away. Instead, your word would produce in us the life of the Spirit of Christ. Father, send your Spirit then here this morning so that what is said and also what is heard and the way it affects us would all be Spirit-led. Father, we ask this, we pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. And now we do go to the Word of God this morning, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, before we looked at the Psalms, anticipating Christmas, we were thinking together about what it says in the book of Galatians. This morning we return there. I feel like it's going back to a friend whose relationship was developing with our church. And now we turn again this morning to hear these words from Galatians chapter 4, the first seven verses. If you're joining us over the internet or you're new here this morning, all of the prior sermons are available online. You're welcome to go and find them. Now, the last, of course, was from Galatians chapter 3. Now we go into chapter 4. And again, I say to you, this is the word of God. These are not just the words that have been recorded in time by people just because they wanted to have their words recorded. No, these are the words that come to us from our Creator God, intending to lead us to Christ. Hear his word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. These are precious, precious words. Would God bless them this morning? We have now turned into 2022, and perhaps as you ended 2021, you thought about what God had done for you in the prior year. I thought not just about 2021, but the years that had come even before that. I went all the way back to my childhood. And I can tell you this morning that one of the greatest blessings that God had given me, has given me, is that he gave me parents who truly loved Jesus and wanted to serve and to bless me as their son. I think especially of my father. I'm not sure what kind of father you have or you had if he is now deceased. Maybe you had a father who loved you and gave generously to you. A father who cared for you. A father who sacrificed for you. Or maybe you had a father who had very little interest in you. Maybe neglected you. Maybe a father who was abusive to you. Maybe a father who simply was not in your life at all. But if you had a good father, A Father who loved you and cared about you. Then the Father, not only that you were given, cared enough to provide for you, but there was this as well. This Father wanted to see your heart changed. The good Father wants to see his children grow and mature in faith. He wants to see them transformed. A Father that really loves you and is a Christian Father wants to see your heart change as your body grows and develop. And using that kind of reference that we understand, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4, 5, and 6, now in verses 6 and 7, talks to us about what it means for God to be our Father. That because God is our Father, He not only cares and provides for us, but He also wants us to be transformed. In fact, He wants our spirit to be the spirit of His Son. That we would begin to emulate Him more and more and more. And the way in which God does that, Paul says, is by His Spirit. And there are three things this morning that I want to say to you on the beginning of 2022 about God's intention for you, not just in this year, but really for your life. God wants you to become more and more like His Son through the work of His Spirit. And there are three things that He says to you in this passage about becoming more and more like His Son through His Spirit. The first is if you have been saved, then you have the Spirit of God. If you have been saved, then you already have the Spirit of God. I want you to look at the beginning of verse 6. Paul says there, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Now, if you've listened to other sermons that I have preached or we have been preaching in the book of Galatians, you'll know that Galatians is about the salvation that God has given us. In other words, God has been doing something in history for us. That is, He has been in the process of sending His Son so that we might be saved through Him. In verse 6, Paul says it is impossible for those who have been saved not also to have His Son. And he builds on what he has been saying in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, about who might be saved. And he says, just as all of you, it doesn't matter who you are eligible to be saved. As much as we might divide people into various categories and in our own minds say, and these people are the kind of people I want to be around. These are the people I like. These are the people who I would want to be friends with. God says the Spirit of God has been sent out into this world to save people of various kinds. Not just the ones who look like us and talk like us. Not just the ones that we would hang around with. But He says, no, all those that God has set His love upon are saved. He says at the end of chapter 3, there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. He is trying to broaden our view about who might become saved. He says people of all sorts will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Because you're one of those sorts. Now he says, if you have been saved, here's the second thing I want you to know. Not only are you saved, but God has given His Spirit to you to transform you and to change you. We can never simply be stuck at the beginning. If God has saved us, He will most certainly transform us. The Spirit is not given to a few or to some, even to most. He's given to us all. And the same God who has made us His children through His Son now wants us to become those who have the character of His Son through His Spirit. Or if I can just say this to you this morning, if you are a child of God, then you have been the Spirit of God. He is in you. He is working in you. He is molding you. He is shaping you. He is in the process of transforming you. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute or two. Because I hope that this is a great encouragement to you. That when you listen to this, you say, I am glad for this because of what it means. There are some of us who come here this morning to worship, noting the inconsistency between who we say we are and who we appear we are, and then what is actually going on in our hearts. To other people, it appears to them as though we are strong and confident and well put together. Our lives are just this nice integrated whole. We have no struggle, no difficulty. We are just genuinely good people. But then you think to yourself, if others knew what was actually going on in my heart and my life, they would know that's not who I am at all. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with controlling what I say to other people. My desires aren't that holy. Sometimes I have desires that are very sinful. I easily give in to discouragements. Life is difficult on the inside of me. And it often feels as though there is this great difference between who others perceive me to be and who I actually am. If you come with that thought in mind this morning, if that's the way you look over the last year and you look at the next year and you say it's probably going to be the same thing, there's really going to be no difference. It's just one digit from a 1 to a 2. Otherwise, my life will stay the same. I'm here to tell you this morning, on behalf of God, that doesn't have to be true. In fact, I want to even go one step further and say that won't be true. And the reason it will not be true is the same God who has saved you is the God who is now committed to transforming you in His Son. Listen to the promises from other places in the Scripture that talk about the work of God's Spirit. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of us have all of those? What if we even have 1 or 2? How many of us would say, I've got all those completely? None of us would say that. But when Paul writes to the Galatians just a chapter later, he says, but this is what will come by the Spirit of God. He will work this in you. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we are being changed into His likeness, that is the likeness of His Son, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And Romans 8 verse 13 teaches us that it is by the Spirit that the deeds of the flesh are put to death. And Romans 7, 6 says, the new way of life comes by the Spirit. Let me be very practical with you this morning. If you're struggling with some particular sin today, a sin that you have wrestled with for a long, long time, it may be very specific, a temptation to a particular kind of thing, or it could be a very broad category, like you find yourself discouraged about life over and over and over again. Whatever it is that you're struggling with that is contrary to the will of God, let me assure you today that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will work in you to change who you are, as certainly as God has given His Son to save you from the punishment of your sin. Our father in the faith, John Calvin, called this the twofold grace of Christ. The first is that God has given grace to save us. The second is that He has given a grace to transform us. The two graces go together. Or should I say, they're really one grace. As certainly as He saves, He will sanctify. As certainly as He redeems, He will renew. That is not a promise simply for others. That's also a promise for each one of you. God has promised to change us, to become more and more like our Savior, and He does that by giving us His Spirit according to this passage. But there's a second thing I want you to see as well, and this comes at the end of verse 6. Maybe you listen to what I have to say and you say, ah, general truths, that's great. I hear you talk a lot about that. How do I know that this truth is meant for me? In fact, I just want to raise that as a possibility that in some of our hearts we think this morning as you listen, this is a great promise for other people. How do I know that this promise is true for me? Maybe I'm one of those people that this promise simply passes by. Like you may have been going down the road this morning. Someone's in the ditch. You pass them by. Driving in the road may be for other people, but not for that person. How do you know that God has actually sent His Spirit into your heart to change you? Look at the end of verse 6. He says in Galatians 4, And because you are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And then these words, crying, Abba, Father. It is not only that this section says, if we have been saved, we will be transformed. As we have been saved, he has so sent the Spirit. There is a connection between the two. The second thing Paul says is that there is an evidence of that Spirit's work in our lives. And the evidence is the way in which we seek to cry out to God. Now, let me explain to you what that means. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, there are a number of sure signs that God has given us his Spirit. One is found in 1 Corinthians 12:3, where the believer says that Jesus is Lord. Paul says nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. If you say Jesus is Lord, that is a clear indication that the Spirit of God is at work in you. But now there's a second thing that he has added in this section. The other indication that we have that the Spirit of God is in us is that we pray to God. Now, maybe when you listen to that, you say, that is meant to be an assurance, but you don't know my prayer life, Pastor. It's really not that good. So the thing that is meant to assure actually condemns. Well, let me explain to you what Paul means by prayer. Maybe you have in your mind this picture of a praying Christian. That is not at all what Paul has in mind here. In your mind, a praying Christian is someone who rises every morning at 5 a.m., maybe 4:30, if they're super spiritual, and they spend the first hour and a half or two of their morning praying to God. Maybe a praying Christian in your mind has a prayer journal, and in that journal you can go back decades in which you can record what you prayed for and what God did in response. Maybe a praying Christian in your mind is so full of prayer that there is never a thing that happens in that person's life that is not prayed about. Maybe the person of prayer never has doubts or fears because they pray about it. When they pray about it, those doubts and fears just disappear because they've given it over to the Lord. Whatever that picture is in your mind of the paying Christian, praying Christian, what I want you to show you this morning is that's not what Paul has in mind here. All of those things may be good. I want to encourage you to make prayer an intentional part of your life. If a prayer journal helps you, please use a prayer journal. Turn things over to the Lord in prayer. Have confidence because you turn them over to the Lord. But in this passage, Paul is not talking about that kind of prayer. Literally, he is talking about a crying out to the Lord at the end of verse 6. That is not the soft and subtle, the barely understood prayer. This is a screaming out to the Lord for help. To give you an illustration of that, in Mark 10, verse 47, we read the same kind of crying out when a blind man who was following Jesus was screaming for Jesus to help him. The blind man knew there was no help except in Jesus, and he cried out to Jesus, Jesus, help me! Help me! I have no other option. There's no one else. I've tried all sorts of things. Everyone has failed me. You're my last resort. I have nowhere else to go. You are Jesus. Help me. Or maybe the word here can be explained to you if I give you an illustration. If you're a young child, you're riding your bicycle. It's hard to imagine riding your bicycle this morning when there are it's 6 inches of snow on the ground. But imagine that it's a warm July day and you're out driving your bicycle, riding your bicycle. You're riding down the road and you are going as fast as you can possibly go. I remember that feeling when you're a child and you're riding your bike and you're just not riding. It almost feels like you're flying. You're going so fast. And you are flying down a hill. And unfortunately, when you get to the bottom of that hill, there's a curve. You try to take the curve, but the gravel's loose and you wipe out and your knee is just skinned. What do you do in that moment? You probably do not stand up and say, well, just a flesh wound. You stand up and you cry out, Mom! Help me! I need someone right now. Come and pick me up. Bring me home. Wash it off. Put on a band-aid. Whatever you need to do. Hold me. I need your help. Paul chooses that kind of word to describe the prayer that is described here at the end of verse 6. This is not me calmly sitting on my desk praying for my list of things. It's good to do that. But he's describing a moment at which it feels like there's nowhere else to go. You have skinned your knee in life. You've just wrecked it all. And you say, what now? And you go to the Lord in prayer. And you say, help me. Help me. There is a desperateness, a helplessness, a neediness. I need help. I need it right now. Urgency. Do you sense that kind of need, that desire for help right now? That's what Paul is saying. And when there is that moment to cry out, he says, and in that moment when you cry out, you say, Abba, Father. Now, that's not usually the kind of language we use. Maybe you've come across someone explaining that at some point. And they've said, well, Abba, Father is like someone saying, Daddy. That's what we're talking about here. Let me give you just a short explanation of the way in which the Jews would have talked about God. This is not the word Abba, is not the word you would have uttered in formal worship. That would have been the word Father. In fact, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he's somewhat transformative in the way he teaches them to pray. He says, teach them to pray using our Father. That's not this word. That's a good word. That's a helpful word. You should pray. Our Father. This is a more personal word. This is a word of the man who lives in your home and is a bright light in your life. The Father who cares for you, who loves you, who nurtures you. He is not at a distance from you. He is close to you. To translate it, Daddy, is really too small a translation. Because it minimizes the age at which we refer to our father that way. Daddy is a way that we speak when we're young. But this daddy, unless you're in the habit of calling your father daddy, even when you're older, that's fine. But what's meant to be highlighted here is the intimacy of that relationship. We are very, very close. You are interested in me. You care about me. You hear me. Even if you're 49 years old and you've had a tough day and you call me on the phone, I am your father who still cares for you. Pour out your heart to me and I will listen and love you. That's what Paul is saying that our Father will do for us. And how do we know then that the Spirit of God is at work in us? How do we know that the same God that saves us has sent His Spirit to transform us? How do we know that's true? You can tell when you get into the difficult spot in life. Who do you cry out to and how do you speak to Him? Do you turn to your God in anger and frustration and say, forget you, you've never been anything but a failure to me, God. I want nothing to do with you. There are times when that happens. But do you turn to your God and you say, I am sick, I am tired, I'm frustrated, I don't know where to go, I have no answers, I have no help, and so I'm turning to you. You are the God of my last resort. You are my foundation. You are the place I go. Because I know that you care for me. Jesus cried out to his Father in this way when he was on earth. And now the Apostle Paul says that we are to cry out to our God in the same way. Can you cry out this morning as though you were blind Bartimaeus following after Jesus, longing to be healed? Is that the way you look at your Father? Would you describe your prayers as those that show this kind of connection, dependence, I need you and I know that you hear me kind of sense? If you can, it's because the Spirit of God is in you. He moves you to call out to your God. He is the one who gives you the assurance that this God actually is one who cares about you. For all the people in the world who couldn't give a running care about who in the world you are, You're very insignificant, maybe disposable even, you think. There is a God in heaven who knows every single thing about your life. Who knows you in detail like no one else would. Even if you've been married to someone for 50 plus years, and when you start the story, she finishes it. That person doesn't know you like your father. And because he knows you this way, you can call out to him. He will hear you and he will answer you in a way that is incredibly, incredibly specific for who you are. How do you know that the Spirit of God is in you? One of the surest ways, according to the Apostle Paul, is your ability to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit causes us to do that. Which takes me to verse 7. How do we know that the Spirit of God is transforming us? Paul says, if you've been saved, you will be sanctified. You will be transformed. How do you know that he is working in you? You can tell that by the way that you pray. And finally, verse 7. How do you know that the Spirit is in the process of transforming you? Verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. What does verse 7 mean to add to this? Not only do we pray like Jesus, calling upon a God who is really ours, Paul says the Spirit then gives us hope for the future. We are his sons, and therefore, when we call out to him, he says to us, not only are you my children, but there is a future for you. In fact, there's a whole strain of teaching in the New Testament, a significant strain that tells us that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what's coming in the future. He is the seal. He is the down payment. His presence in our hearts assures us that there is a future coming. Let me read three verses to you. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, God also put his seal on us and gave us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed him, and you were sealed and promised with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you never have the feeling that there is something better coming? I know that sometimes we also have the feeling it might be worse in the future. Maybe you look at 2022 and it's filled with dread for you. You may even predict on your list of predictions. You ever do that? Start the beginning of a year by predicting what you think is going to happen. Maybe a lot of those things on your list are really discouraging. But isn't there also hope? Maybe the hope is as simple as there is a longing in your soul for things to be better. Maybe you look around at your world. The easy thing to pick on is we live with a lot of illness. There's COVID, there's cancer, there's all sorts of things. When you hear these things and you think about them, does your heart long for a better something in the future? Do you say there must be more? This can't be all there is. There's got to be something better coming. The better coming thing, Paul says, is actually going to occur. And how do we know it's going to occur? Because the God who is bringing that better thing that will come to pass is the God who has given us his Spirit now. In fact, I can even go a little bit further in saying, the Spirit who is given to us now, God, come in the Spirit, is a down payment of what is coming in the future. The language here is actually legal kind of language. You give a down payment in anticipation of paying the full thing in the future. It is collateral. The Holy Spirit is collateral for the future. So that if you work back and you say in your mind, how do I know that there's a better day coming? How do I know the future is a future that is God's future in which things will be made right? You can go back to, and God has given me his Spirit now. I can see that in the way. Is it working me? I can see that specifically am I calling out to Him when I'm in the most desperate situation. I know I call out to Him and He's in the process of transforming me. You add all that up and what do you get? It's this. You have now in your life, in this moment, a real promise that as sure as God has saved you, He is in the process of transforming you so that you are part of that future. Can you imagine that? That you're an integral part of what God has planned for the future of the universe. You're not just a person. You're not just an insignificant person, a nobody among all the millions of people in this country and across the world. No, you are God's chosen person. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And His Spirit in your heart is not only transforming you now, but He is your guarantee that there's a future coming in which you will be there. Whatever it is this morning that leads you away from believing that to be true, I would pray against it. In fact, I would say this, you can know your Father because you are a child of God. In fact, in this coming week, I want you to do one simple thing. This is your challenge for the week. I want you to close your eyes to pray at some point. And when you begin to form the words, I would ask you to think carefully and intentionally about what you are about to do. Not just to who you're going to include, not just what you're going to pray about, not just the things that are on your hearts. But I would ask you to think about how it's possible that you would be doing this. That this prayer that you offer is an indication of the Spirit's work in you. Because we are children of God, we are given the character of God by His Spirit. That is your promise this morning. Amen. Father, how much our hearts need to hear this truth. We want to be filled with joy. In fact, one of the fruit of your Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. We want to know that. We want a life that's characterized by it. And Father, we pray that at the beginning of this year, these two verses from Galatians chapter 4 would sort of hang above our lives. And at points in this coming year when things seem harder than we can imagine, when we're frustrated, when we're challenged, when we're not really sure what to do, you would bring back these verses to mind over and over again. You would tell us we are sons. And because we are your children, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts so that we can cry, Abba, you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, for this truth this morning, the beginning of this year. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together these words of response, a song called The Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
You may be seated. This morning we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the supper would not make any sense if God had not sent his Spirit among us. Because you'll see in just a moment here, we're going to celebrate using some small pieces of bread and a small cup of juice. And we're going to say that those elements have significance. Now, if you've never seen this before, you might think to yourself, that is so small. How can those things have significance? Well, the significance comes not by the amount of bread, the amount of juice. It is rather through the Spirit's work that these elements are significant. They have importance. Jesus said before he ascended at his last supper, before he would be crucified, that we were to take these elements and we were to do them in remembrance of him. So that what happens when we celebrate the supper is that we are reminded of what God did through us in Jesus Christ many years ago. That's good. We have been taught that again through the scriptures this morning. That is fantastic. That's a good thing. But the Lord's Supper is more than that. It's not simply a remembrance of what God has done. We do want to remember. But the Lord's Supper, by the power of the Spirit, is more than just for our minds. It's also for our spirits. Because in the Lord's Supper, our spirits are joined to Jesus Christ. We become more confident and assured of his love for us by the Spirit's work in us as we eat and as we drink. That's not magical. That's spiritual. And not spiritual in the broad sense like I'm religious. It's spiritual in the sense that the Spirit does it. So that this supper this morning is for a certain kind of person. If you come here this morning thinking, I don't need that much from God, you should see my life. I'm put together. Everything's going well. I am an awesome person. You may be struggling with the sin of pride, and this is not for you. Because when you take this morning, you eat and you drink, you're confessing you need Jesus. Your only hope is Jesus. If I can put it in the language that we just read, you're crying out, help me, God. I need your help. I have nowhere else to go. Help me, Jesus. There are other ways in which your failure to depend upon your Jesus is found in other ways in your life. It might be in some persistent sin that you will not turn away from. You say, I need this thing in my life. If I don't have it, I'm not going to be okay. Paul says that if we eat and drink, when we have that kind of attitude in our minds, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. Don't come then. If you're holding on to this sin and you're saying, I will hold on to it. God can have everything else in my life, but not this. This I keep from me. Do not make a mockery of the confession that you need Jesus and Jesus alone by coming with that Spirit. But on the other hand, if you come to the Lord's Supper and you cry out to God and say, I need your help. You're the one I'm depending on. I may be weak, but you are strong. I may be the one who needs, but you are the one who supplies. Then the supper is for you. In the same way that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended, do this in remembrance of me. And he did not mean simply remember this happened. What he was saying was remember to depend upon me. Remember to trust in me. Remember that your life comes from me. Our Savior also says the same to you this morning. Come to this supper. Those of you who are trusting, believing, and looking to Jesus, come to this supper. And even though the piece of bread is small and the cup of juice is small, be filled with the promise of your God in Jesus Christ. That not only is salvation yours, but the Spirit is yours. Not only are you saved, he is at work in you to transform you. We read words from the scriptures that tell us about the institution of the Lord's Supper. I want to read a summary of that for you now, and then we'll celebrate together. As you can see, there are two tables set up here in the front. There will be two pastors, one at each one of these tables. If you would just go into the center aisle, the one that faces each one of those tables, walk to the front. The pastors will put the bread and the juice in your hand, then return to your seat. And after you do that, we'll eat and drink together. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but it is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's death. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with a crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ. And he does so, hear this, by his Holy Spirit and through faith that he gives us in his Son. Our Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Would you join me in prayer? Father, you've promised to fill us with your Spirit, who leads us to Jesus Christ. And as we can still taste in our mouths the bread and the juice, so certain is it your promise that because of your Spirit's work in us, we can have the riches of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would battle in our hearts the unbelief, that you would do war against that part of our desire and our actions that are contrary to your Spirit. Instead, you would use the word and the sacrament together to transform us and to lead us not only to Jesus, but to lead us after Jesus. That the life that he would have for us is a life that we would embrace fully and without hesitation. Father, we rejoice this morning in the way that you have cared for us so richly. Father, you are a good God, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? I now give you this blessing that comes from the Scriptures, a blessing that God intends for you this morning and in the days that follow. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Go in his peace. Amen.